We're going to be reading today from Exodus 21 through 6 out of the New King James Version. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You may be seated. I'd just like to start with prayer. Lord, I just pray for your grace to be able to see where we may have idols before you, and then the grace to repent, to turn from them, that you are our God instead of false gods, false idols. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think it'd be safe to say, and if you do, then you mean, please talk to me, but if you have a little shrines in your house with little idols that you worship, I think that's what we immediately think of idolatry. And we're all going, well, that doesn't pertain to me anymore. I don't have those kind of idols. And so I think it's really hard for us to see the idols we have in our lives, those things that we put our faith in other than God. I love what God says in Isaiah 44:14-20, because he's kind of mocking the whole idea of having other idols. And this is what he says. He cuts down cedars, he selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it, he warms himself and bakes his bread. Yes, it's true. He takes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, ah, that fire feels good. Then he takes what's left and makes it his god, a carved idol. He bows down in front of it. He worships and prays to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my God. Such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. The person who makes the idol never stops to reflect. Why is it just a block of wood? I burn half of it for heat and use it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest be a god? Shall I bow down to worship a piece of wood? The poor deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts in something that cannot help him at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this an idol I'm holding in my hand? Is it a lie? I think in all of it, how often we place our trust in what's been given and not who gave it. And we've been blessed, but how often we place our trust in what's been given. Our money, our possessions, I'm going to go through the list today versus the one who gave it. And so I'm just going to ask a few questions to get you thinking, to maybe say, oh, we do have idols we worship. So, what are the things you're not willing to surrender to the Lord? You get prompted by the Holy Spirit and go, nope. And how often I'll turn my mind to something else or just, it isn't that bad. It's not an idol. And if God took away your money, would you trust him? Or would you panic? Ultimately, I think if tomorrow you didn't have any money, I think all of us would be like, ah. But here's the thing, when it's an idol, it consumes you. If it's not, there's a point where you land and go, okay, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. If you took away your home, your health, the things that bring your pleasure and worth, would you curse him or would you trust him? What happens if he allows your reputation to be destroyed? Is that going to matter? Or it's like, oh, okay, whatever people think, that doesn't matter. I think we need to pay attention. Those things that we fear the most are often idols. At the root. And there's a point of going before the Lord and saying, is this an idol? Do I trust this more than you? And those things that we put our trust in, like what we have, does it protect you from getting terminal cancer? Does it protect you from having a tragic accident that leaves you maimed? Are you more concerned about the fickleness of people, their what they think of you, than what God thinks of you? Because I do think we have idols. And I do think we bow down and worship them. But it isn't something we see. It's an issue of the heart. And so while I was preparing for the sermon, I was like trying to find a good definition and saying, okay, this clearly defines what an idol is. I'm going to give you three definitions that I found. Kyle Eidelman said, anything at all can become an idol once it becomes a substitute for God. And someone, an unknown author, said, the root of idolatry is when we put anything in this life as higher priority than our love, devotion, and obedience to God. And Tim Keller said, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly be worth living. I was, in those definitions, I thought they were good, but honestly it left me feeling like anything and everything could be an idol in my life. I thought about, I've struggled with sickness a lot in my life. And there were times where it was like, it was more important to be healed than it was to trust God that he was working it for my good. It was an idol. But it was hard to see at the time, and there was a point where I had to lay it down and say, okay, God, let your will be done. And I think in this all this, trying to figure out the idols in our life, to not lean on our own wisdom, I look back at especially me and Angie and our pursuit of God and trying to raise our kids, you know, the way to follow the ways of the Lord. And how often we leaned on our own wisdom, and we look back now and go, that was really stupid. That was really stupid. Because our idol was trying to get it right. And it led into legalism. And a whole lot of pride. Instead of simply going, God, what you want us to do. And then being obedient. And I see God's grace in it, because there's so many times we got into something and God like, nope. And he would just steer us. But that idol of getting it right has been something I think we both have struggled with. And so that's why I want to say, I think in all of this, I would just encourage you, okay, listen, see if anything's pricked. But ultimately, this week, I would encourage you to go before the Lord and say, God, I want to know the idol or idols in my life that you want me to begin dealing with. To lay it before you and ask you to help me lay it down and truly that you are Lord of my life. Because here's the thing. If we don't, then we lean our own wisdom. And if we go, oh, this is an idol, that's an idol, how often we're going to lead into condemnation. You know, you're just not getting it right. You're not measuring up. You know, you're just pathetic. Well, okay, I want to say that doesn't change you. You've just gained Satan a foothold. Because he's the accuser of their brethren. He is constantly going, you don't measure up. He steers us away from grace. But there's praying for that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that conviction is that point of, God, I want to be right before you because I love you. And then we go before him and go, okay, give me the grace to lay it down. Give me the grace to make you Lord of my life. I can't do that in my own strength. My flesh strives to get it right. And what is the root of that? Pride. Versus saying, in humility, God, I need your grace to overcome this. That's what he desires. And so often in my own life, I can feel the Holy Spirit prompt me. Like, you need to deal with this. And it's something I don't want to lay down. It's something I don't want to look at. And so I will justify, it's not that big a deal. It's like saying, oh, Holy Spirit, you're wrong. It's like saying, then it would be saying, God, you're wrong. But if I can humble myself before him, then I can deal with it. And so as we are convicted, we also need to be the choice to humble our hearts, to trust him over ourselves. So I just want to look at a few areas that might be an idol in your life. They weren't in mine at all. Oh, I think I hear thunder. Okay. And the first one is pride. An evidence of an idol of pride is needing to be right, not able to admit wrongs or apologize, judging others, not listening to the advice of others. How about beating yourself up when you fail? Easily taking offense and then struggling to forgive. And quick to give advice and quick to anger. And I want to say pride is difficult to see. We often justify it. And we don't want to humble ourselves when we're confronted. Pride resists the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Pride says to God, I don't need your help. I can do it myself. And all I know, I need grace every day and every moment. God is the only one who is self-sufficient, and we need to depend on him, to turn to him. That's, I don't think sometimes we like to admit how frail we are and how desperately we need Jesus. Pride seeks to exalt self over God. Pride leads us to think we're living for God when the truth is we're just religious. In other words, we're going through the motions of being a good Christian in terms of believing Jesus, but we're not living it. And pride comes in many different forms. Here's what was the root, what was the sin of Adam and Eve that we can be like God? We don't need them anymore. Second area is reputation. The evidence of an idol of reputation is worrying about what other people think more than what God thinks. I think we see this more prevalent in our world of social media. I hate Facebook in one way. I mean, it's a good way to communicate. But I remember early on when it was first coming out, I was counseling four couples. And the wives were all having affairs. But on Facebook, their marriage was wonderful. Covering their sin. We are all fallen. We are all broken. Let's admit the truth. We're spinning it to, I got my world put, I got it together. No, you don't. None of us do. Because we want people to think highly of ourselves. And even that point of getting upset when people gossip about us, there's an issue. It's about reputation. Because ultimately, there's going to be people who speak negatively of us. As a counselor in the past, I was called the devil, Satan. People that even know me were like, I was evil because they didn't like what I was counseling, what I was confronting. Now, I can worry about that because it's my reputation, or I can go, okay, God, you know the truth. I know the truth, and I trust in what you think over what people think. But if our reputation is more worried about what the people think, it's going to turn our world upside down. I mean, none of us want bad reputation. I think that's good. We want God to be glorified. But to try to appease everyone, it becomes an idol. And there's a whole reputation of our education, our profession, what we did, you know, to look good. Does it really matter? I think of the Apostle Paul. As a Jew, he had it going on. He was a tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As a Pharisee, without fault, but also he was trained under the person you want to be trained under. And here's what he said. He said, I consider it all rubbish comparing to knowing Jesus Christ. God may ruin our reputation, but where do you land? Does your life fall apart because you walk down the street and people are mocking you and glaring at you? Or are you resting in God? You know, I trust you. Another area that I know no one's affected by is our possessions. Materialism. We live in a world of materialism. And here's the evidence of it. We find our security in what we have. We want more. And we're never content with what we have. We're coveting what other people have and wanting new over something that's old but works fine. What we have can be a blessing to us and others, but I think when we find a sense of security in our possessions, that it's mine, we need to examine our hearts. God wants our worth to be in Him, not in what we have. And I think of Jesus in Mark 8. If you remember, he said, what happens if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And another way of saying it is, what happens if you gain the riches you want but lose your love for God? And there's a battle that goes on. We live in this materialistic culture. It defines us. Where Jesus is the one who needs to define us. And I want to say, what's wrong with the first century Christians? You think of the apostles. None of the apostles were wealthy. They weren't millionaires. Far from it. They were poor. They were persecuted. They were hated. Yet, they had it right because it wasn't defined by what they had. It wasn't defined by their reputation. It was defined by their love for Jesus. This is what we're called to. And earlier in Matthew 8, I love what he defines what a disciple is. Someone who denies themselves, picks up their cross, and follows Jesus. You hear where their focus is. It isn't on themselves. It's on Jesus. Fourth area is money. Do you trust in your money to protect yourself or give you influence and power? And I want to say, Ken, does your money protect you from a tornado hitting your home? Does it protect you from cancer? Does it protect you from war or anything else that comes your way? No. And the scriptures are clear about the danger of money. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Ephesians 5:5. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Colossians 3:5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Do you notice in both the scriptures, it talks about sin, but he equates idolatry with money. I think it's a warning to us all. Having money is not a sin. Having great wealth is not a sin. But where is your heart? Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will devote to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Other areas of this could mean money, possessions, fame, status, whatever is valued more than the Lord. And we live in this prosperous, quote, Christian nation. And so when you serve God, there is that belief, you are blessed with possessions and money. Where is that scripturally? We are blessed. But I think there's that point with money. Is it the Lord's or ours? And how does he want to use it? I know I've made that mistake more than I care to admit, that my money is mine, I'm going to use it for my pleasure, versus going before the Lord and saying, what do you want me to use it for? This is yours. Doesn't mean I can't have pleasure. It can't mean I can have whatever. But am I coming before the Lord and asking? Versus, hey, it's all about me. I think a person I know who is very intelligent, and very wealthy, but I love his priority. He supports over 800 missionaries throughout the world. It isn't about him. Yes, he has a nice home. Yes, he has things. But his focus is the kingdom of God. And I know for myself, there have been times we've had little. And there's times we've had more than we need. But how the idolatry was still when I had little. Because my focus was on money and how are we going to make it versus the one who provides. Is that not an idol? I love Proverbs 30:7-9. Most people are not familiar with this verse, but I'm like, this is my prayer. There are two things, Lord, I want you to do for me before I die. To make me absolutely honest. And don't let me be too poor or too rich. Give me just what I need. For if I have too much to eat, I will forget you. If I don't have enough, I might steal and disgrace your name. And there's that point of being content with what we have. I know for myself, in my flesh, I would like great wealth. Then I don't have to trust the Lord. But there's been times in our lives, I mean, 6 years ago, before we came here. There was 1 year we made $15,000. The next year we made $13,000. And we never lacked. It wasn't a fun time. But it reminded me, God provides, and it was a time of trusting him, and we week from week, are we going to have enough? And am I going to freak out or go, okay, God, I trust you. Versus trusting, hey, you know, I got $20,000 in the bank. I don't have to worry. I think another one that I see within the church that's very much an idol is having the correct theology. And it's the belief that many people have that they're the ones who walk the narrow path and all the other Christians walk the wide path to destruction. Because they don't agree. There are some churches, if you go there and you don't believe with them, you're going to go to hell. Okay, how are we saved? We are saved by grace, God's grace drawing us and bringing us to Him through faith, putting our faith in Him. It's only through Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. Do you think we all got our theology right? Dream on. But I've met constant people who think they do, and everyone else has got it wrong. We are not saved whether we believe in theistic evolution or creationism, pre-trib or post-trib rapture, Calvinism or Arminianism, Reformed or Pentecostal theology. We are called to love and follow Jesus, and we're made righteous by what He did on the cross, not by getting it right. Okay, theology matters, though. Theology is kind of like those guardrails that protect you from going off the rails, going away from God. But how many things we put before that to say, this will save me. Whether you even pre-trib or post-trib does not save you, and it will never. We will find out who's right. I don't think we're really going to care. When we're standing, we're in heaven, it's like, huh, Ken was right and I was wrong. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. And this is my prayer as a pastor. He said, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It reminds me, keep Jesus the main thing. I'm really at that point as a pastor, and I haven't had someone in a while. But if someone comes in and says, are you pre-trib? I'm really to say, you know, you need to go elsewhere, because that's not a salvation issue, and that's not a gospel issue. And if that's that support to you, please leave. And I'm really mean it. It divides churches. Let's keep Jesus the main thing. It's a whole lot more important to know Jesus more and more than understanding mystery. I'm not minimizing the importance of eschatology, the study of end times. But when we put it elevated above knowing Jesus more, then I'm going to come against it. But often, as the churches we have, it's what divides us. One of my best friends converted to Catholicism. And me and him don't agree. There's certain things where I go, mm-mm, can't agree with that. Where is it scripturally? And we could let those things divide us. But I want to say, my friend loves Jesus more than I do. He would argue that. But he loves Jesus. Okay, we have differences, but let's not those differences divide us. Another idol is politics. Because we put our faith in a certain political party to save our nation. Okay, let's be honest, the Republican Party, you know? Because they stand for what we believe, somewhat, they're going to turn this nation back to the Lord. So Republican Party saves? Is it not God who saves us? And the Republican Party can make laws. But can it change the hearts of the people? No. I don't disagree. There are certain things. I can never be a Democrat because of certain things I believe. But I don't agree with the people who say, well, if you're a Democrat, you can't be a Christian. Okay, I don't agree. It's like I don't agree with certain theological perspectives. But where do they put their faith? And we need to be careful when we put our faith in a political party. And I think we've made that mistake because it's an idol. Our prayer should be, God, please bring this nation to repentance. Convict us of our sin and help us turn to you versus a person or a party. And the last one, there was a whole list of things, but I wanted to live it to seven because seven's perfection. No, not at all. You know, it's trying to get it right, you know, and somehow seven's magical, you know. But the last one, because, I'm sorry, we live in a culture that focuses on pleasure. It focuses on hobbies, what we want to do. It focuses on entertainment. And I think sometimes our commitment to Jesus gets very clouded. God wants us to enjoy his creation. He wants us to enjoy what has been given. But when it comes above him, that's where we cross the line. There's many Sundays, I hate to say this, I'd rather not be here. I love you guys. But there's a point where it's like part of my flesh just wants to go, could I just go take a long bike ride? That's where I unwind. But when I put it before him and his will, I know he wants me to be here. Duh, because I'm his pastor. But even if I wasn't, he wants me to be in church. Scripturally, church doesn't save me, but it's part about being his body. And how often we can put other things before that. And how often what I want to do comes before doing the will of God. What do you want me to do today, God, versus I'm defining what I want to do. I'm going to go fishing, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I fall into that. Instead of going, God, please put in my heart what you want me to do. Or going to Birchview Gardens, the assisted living. Okay, in the flesh, there's days I don't want to do that. Because I want to do what I want to do. But when I go over there and I'm ministering to people, it's like, okay, yeah, God, I get it. You want me to do that because they need it. Some of those people don't see anyone all week. I mean, they see the staff. But where are our priorities? If is it about what we want to do, our pleasures, or is it about, okay, God, what do you want me to do? So in all this, again, I don't want you feeling like, oh, gosh, I feel everything. I have so many idols. That is not the point. The point is praying, God, please convict me of the idol or idols you want me to deal with. It is not about beating yourself up and saying, okay, God, please change my heart. Give me the grace to lay it down and give me the grace to put you first. So, again, during this week, I would just encourage you to spend some time in prayer asking and then be obedient. Please don't beat yourself up. I mean, I looked at all these and I was like, I'm guilty of all of them. But now there's that point of, okay, God, what do you want me to deal with first? Because we are saved by grace. We are saved by what Jesus did on the cross, not by getting it right. I hate saying this, but we're probably going to go to heaven and you're going to have some idols. And God isn't going to slam the door and go, nope, you didn't measure up. He's going to welcome you with open arms. But I know as I follow Jesus, I want to please him. I truly want him to be God. And so that means because I love him, I want to lay my idols down. Amen.